We're going to read from 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, there's just one phrase that we want to read in the midst of that verse. It says, "Do the work of an evangelist." Do the work of an evangelist. And also we'll turn to Ephesians chapter 4. In Ephesians chapter 4, we'll read verse 11, 12, and 13. "And he has given some apostles, and some prophets, and some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers for the perfecting of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ, until we all arrive at the unity of the faith and of the full knowledge of the Son of God, at the full-grown man, at the measure of the stature of the fullness of the Christ." Let's pray. Lord, together we have come and we've read your word. We cast ourselves upon you and pray that this word, you would breathe upon it in our hearts and become alive. Just pray you would speak to us, Lord, and break open your word that we can meet you today in this time. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen. The word evangelist in the scriptures is only three times. Two of them we just read. The other time is in the book of Acts, talking about Philip, the evangelist, chapter 21. And actually, we are not going to only talk about evangelists today, or evangelism. But really what we want to look at is that phrase in 2 Timothy that we read. It says, "Do the work of an evangelist." And we want to borrow this phrase, "do the work," and use this phrase in the light of Ephesians chapter 4. Evangelists are mentioned in Ephesians chapter 4 amongst others also, amongst prophets and apostles and shepherds and teachers. And if you can apply this, do the work of an evangelist, to the evangelist, we want to also look in Ephesians chapter 4 at these others who are mentioned along with the evangelist and see if we can also do the work of these others. Now, usually this principle we don't have a problem with most gifts. Most of the time, we know that there are things that we do, even though it might not be my own special gifting from the Lord, but I have to take up the grace and do it. Like today, after this time, we'll have a meal, and many people will take up the grace to do the work of helps, setting up tables and other things. Also, some have already prepared. Before this weekend, they prepared the chairs and they cleaned the house, prepared the meals. We often are taking up the grace of the Lord to do even beyond our gifting. If we all stood around and said, "I don't have the gift of helps," so maybe there's three or five of us in here that have the gift of helps, and we'll just let them do all of that work, all of that, these physical tasks that are needed in the house of God. We would think that's a shame. Also, some gifts mentioned, we never question, can I really do that also? Because the scriptures tell us, not only are there some who have the gift of mercy, but all of us should be merciful, right? And not only are there some who have a special gift of faith, but all of us should live by faith, walk by faith. That we never say, "I just don't have that gifting of mercy, sorry," and be unmerciful. We take up the grace of God, and by the life of Christ, we are merciful. Same with hospitable. This is actually a gifting from God, and some are especially able to be hospitable. The grace is there overabundant, and the anointing is there. But all of us can at times be hospitable by God's grace. Even though you may say, "When I do it, it's harder than when that person does it." Still, there's times the Lord will have us be hospitable. But strangely, when it comes to this one area of the evangelist, 99% of us will say, I don't have that gifting. So I'm excused. But in the scriptures, it's not the case with Christians. There is the commissions of the Lord when he talks about going and preaching the gospel, going and making disciples. But also overall in all the scriptures, the example we have too, people are witnessing. We are called to be his witnesses on this earth in this time. And somehow this is a struggle with us, so we want to look at this concept of do the work, but not just in a general way. Even though God has given us all our own measure of the gift of the Christ. In the body of Christ, all of us have this measure. And there are some areas that when you function in that way, when we serve in that way, there seems to be an extra blessing. There seems to be, this is just the spot that I should be serving in. But at the same time, if the whole body of Christ is going to minister to one another, we will often have to take up the grace and serve the Lord in many other ways too. So the way that the Bible lays it out, there are some giftings. We should function in these ways. But what about also when you don't know? What's your gifting? Especially maybe as a young Christian, I don't know because I've never done anything, basically. Now, as you begin to serve, you serve this way and that way and another way, always taking up the grace of God. Eventually, things will become manifest. Even with Philip the Evangelist, as he's evangelizing, he doesn't have the title of evangelist yet. When we see him witnessing and preaching the gospel in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, he's not called Philip the Evangelist. But in chapter 21, it's been proven. Everyone has to look back and say, Philip is an evangelist. So it's the same with us, with many other different things. We function, and then the saints will recognize. It just becomes obvious. In Ephesians chapter 4, in this place, what are these apostles and prophets, evangelists, shepherds and teachers, what is their calling for? In this case, in Ephesians 4, this section and mentioning of these servants of the Lord, it's different than in other places. In this case, it says, not only have we all, as the body of Christ, been given our own gift, our own measure of gift, but in this case, he says that God has actually given gifts to men. And he has given these servants of the Lord to the body of Christ for a specific reason. And so these are not, it's not as if they themselves have a certain gift. They do. But the focus here is that they themselves are given to the church as gifts. But they're given for a certain reason. And if we don't know the reason that they're given, then we may just sit back and let these become the priests of the New Testament and let them do all of the work and wear themselves out. But if instead we see the purpose, like it's mentioned in verse 12, I think we'll all rise up and function as a body of Christ. We'll all serve the Lord and take encouragement from these brothers and sisters. So it says in 12 that they're given for the maturing of the saints, with a view to the work of the ministry, with a view to the edifying of the body of Christ. Basically, when these serve in their capacity and in their calling, one thing that happens, we all receive, and the body of Christ is matured. This is true. They are given to the church to help the church grow and mature unto God's purpose. And the other thing that happens is the body of Christ is built up and equipped to function also. Now, in this section of Ephesians 4, it goes all the way to verse 16, from verse 1. At verse 16, what we see is all of the members of the body of Christ are all functioning. When you see the body of Christ there, you see each joint of supply. We're all connected together, but the body is building itself up in love. And in order for this to go on, what the Lord has done is he sent some great encouragement. That when these gifts are given, they help mature, but also we are equipped that we ourselves would function too. In verse 6, and actually in verse 7, it says that to each one of us, this is Ephesians 4, verse 7, each one of us has been given grace according to the measure of the gift of the Christ. So each one of us has this grace, each one of us has this gift, But now at the end of this section, we also see in verse 15 and 16 that the body of Christ is building itself up in love. In verse 13, after talking about this ministry that these brethren have, it says, until we arrive. So their purpose, their focus, even in the maturing of the body of Christ, there is a definite purpose in all of their calling and functioning, and it's the arrival at the unity of the faith, at the full knowledge of the Son of God. The church is to arrive at the full measure of the stature of the Christ. The body is to grow up to the head. And this is what is going on even today. The Lord is preparing the church and working in the church that the whole church would rise up, be a full functioning body. Not that just a few are serving, but the whole body is serving. The Lord is working that the church would grow up into the head, would arrive at the unity of the faith. Now, faith is also mentioned in verse 5. And there it says, one faith. Here, there's a sevenfold oneness of the body of Christ. He says, the exhortation in verse 3 is that we all would use diligence to keep the unity of the Spirit. This is where we are all at right now. We can say today, everyone here who's born again, we all have the Holy Spirit. Now, today, we diligently keep the unity of the Spirit. I might be skipping around too much. It might be crazy on the screen. Hopefully, we can all have our Bibles open at chapter 4. And if we today keep the unity of the Spirit, where will we arrive? If you keep the diligently keep the unity of the Spirit, we will arrive at the unity of the faith. The Word of God shows it. The Word of God, this is the way that we're facing. This is not only mentioned here, it's all throughout in the Scriptures. This is what God's after. I hope we can see this one faith here. It's mentioned that there's one body, there's one Spirit, there's one hope, there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, and one God. All of us, as born-again Christians, are one. We are stuck together, and the body of Christ is one. We may have so many differences right now. We have different interpretations when we read the Scriptures. We have different places of maturity. But we can stick together because we are one by the Holy Spirit. And this is why we gather together this morning, too. When we gather at the Lord's table, can we not say everyone in this room who has believed in the Lord Jesus has been bought by that precious blood, that one cup? And everyone here who's received the eternal life is able to partake of that one loaf. So we are so many, but we're one body. But in Ephesians 4, there's like a pathway from verse 3 all the way to verse 13. And the pathway is sort of like a tube. And the tube is the diligently keeping the unity of the Spirit. And at the very end of it, you arrive at the unity of the faith. And all the way through, the body of Christ is traveling through this unity of the Spirit, maturing and maturing and growing and building itself up until we all arrive at the unity of the faith. So with this in mind, these apostles, prophets, evangelists, and shepherds and teachers, these brethren, they're given to the church, and their whole heart is focused on that unity of the faith being arrived at. In a way, Ephesians 4, the verses 1 through 16, you can sort of outline it basically like a sandwich. And at the beginning is a piece of bread, and at the end there's a piece of bread. At the beginning, we have our oneness and we diligently stick together. At the end, we have our functioning, we're all functioning. If you hold on to both pieces of bread, you can eat the meat inside. If you only pick up one piece of bread, you miss the whole sandwich. I've done it before. But hold on. Diligently, we stick together. But we are focused towards the unity of the faith. We are not satisfied to just stick together and each have his own way and each do his own thing, no matter what's going on. Let them all be incorrect. We actually want to mature. This is what's on God's heart, and we want to share his heart. But in order for that, all of us must function. this is the second piece of bread. The meat, we would say, would be, we're going to arrive at the unity of the faith. The church will be matured. And maybe the Lord has given some. I don't want to be careless with this. Maybe the Lord has used food pictures before, even in the Bible with Peter. So I was wondering, sometimes with a sandwich, if there's only meat and only bread, it takes us longer to finish it. But if you add some tomatoes and onions and lettuce, it helps increase the speed of arriving at eating up the sandwich. And in a sense, these brethren who are given in a special way help the church to arrive at the unity of the faith. So it's very important. But all of us are not evangelists. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? It's not true. But I feel all of us can learn from them. All of us can take encouragement, not only receive, but even take encouragement by watching the ministry of these brethren and receive from them a strong encouragement that when the Lord speaks to us and says, do the work of, we can rise up and say, amen. I'm encouraged when I see the evangelist function. I not only benefit because maybe I was saved. You know, this is the very beginning of the Christian life. Somebody is led to Christ. They believe in the Lord Jesus. I don't know if all of us in this room have been saved through an evangelist, through the ministry of an evangelist. Maybe some, but many of us have probably been saved or helped to come to Christ through the ministry of another who was doing the work of an evangelist. So thank God there's many Christians doing the work of an evangelist. And so let's look at, in the Bible, if we can look at an evangelist and not only receive from them, but learn from them. In the New Testament, one evangelist is Philip. We definitely know because he's called Philip the Evangelist. And perhaps Peter also has this ministry of an evangelist. He doesn't bear the title that we see, but he seems to be ministering as an evangelist. And the Lord Jesus himself said, I will make you a fisher of men. So in a strong way, in the beginning of Acts, in the book of Acts, the first gospel preacher that happened is Peter. He stands up and he preaches the gospel. But before this time, let's try to learn from this evangelist. Learn from his life, learn from the story, learn from him and Philip. And if all of us can watch, even modern day evangelists, we can learn and take encouragement to preach the gospel. With Philip, it wasn't his first time preaching that 3,000 were saved. Before that, the Lord Jesus, remember one time he said, behold the fields, they're so white and ready for harvest. Do you see the heart of the Lord Jesus? He looks out, he said, don't wait 4 months. Now is the day of salvation, it's urgent. And so when he said this to the disciples, all of them started to pray, because he told them, pray that the Lord of the harvest would send forth workers. Now they're praying, and as they begin to pray, what happens is, a change happens in the heart too. I think this will happen with all of us. If you pray, as the Lord Jesus said, for the Lord of the harvest to send forth the workers, what happens quickly after that is those 12 were sent forth to preach the gospel. So they went out in twos and they preached the gospel. And I think this is something we can learn from the evangelist. We can take from this that many times you may not see that the harvest is white, but if you hop on your knees and pray, eventually you'll see the harvest is white and ready. And also, as we pray, as we begin to pray for the lost, we pray for the Lord to send ones. We're praying for him to send others. And that's true. But we make ourselves available too. Now, we may not be evangelists, but there may be opportunities. And we can pray freely that way. We can pray that the Lord would save ones. We don't need to preach to 3,000 and 3,000 be saved. But maybe within a month, the Lord may give an opportunity to share Christ with someone. As we pray and even ask the Lord for opportunities to preach the gospel, I believe the Lord will answer the prayers. The most opportunities, many people testify, when they have the most opportunities to share the gospel is when they're daily praying for opportunities to share the gospel. All of a sudden, he's not only answering the prayer, but their eyes are open to see the opportunities too. So I think this is something. The evangelists, they do pray. We can see later on as we keep going. But as they were sent forth, and they were sent forth another time. There were 70 sent out. Peter was amongst them. I'm just mentioning this to say that it's not that I'm not going to preach the gospel until I can stand up at a gospel meeting with a large crowd and I know that 10,000 are going to be saved, or 3,000 or 5,000. It doesn't work that way. We all begin praying. We all begin just on a smaller level. Even though we may never be evangelists, it's just not a calling. But to do the work of an evangelist, let's take this encouragement. Later on, Peter stands at Pentecost. And if you can remember his message, when he shares his message, full of scriptures, full of burden, so good, but not like we would do. At the end, if we share the gospel with somebody, as soon as we, at the very end of it, we always bring in the net, really quick. Say, and then all you have to do is do this. And we are not patient. Peter finishes his long message. It's not that long, but he finishes his message. And he just leaves everybody at that. Lets them know who Jesus is. Lets them know the real situation of them as sinners, as ones who've crucified him. Lets them know that he is King and he is Christ. And just you have to give some room for the Holy Spirit to work. This is like a master fisherman, Peter the fisherman. He not only throws in the net, but he throws in the net and he lets it sit for a moment. Then pull up the net. If we throw in the net and rip it right back out, people don't know what happened. The fish haven't even seen the net. They just saw some bubbles. But sometimes when you preach the gospel, don't always think, every time I share the gospel, somebody must hop on their knees and with tears and repent. I mean, many times we're preaching the gospel, and even sometimes we end up having to leave and not able to pray with somebody. I think another person preaching the gospel of the kingdom was John the Baptist. Every time he preached, nobody got saved. But everybody that received his preaching got prepared for the Lord Jesus. And so much of our preaching is just like that. You preach, you're not always preaching that somebody will that moment get saved. But many times you preach the gospel and the heart is prepared. So sometimes it takes a wide variety of that. But with Peter, he preaches, and then there's the response from those listening. They say, "Brethren, what shall we do?" Then he tells them, "Repent and be baptized." So I just want to mention this, that sometimes there's the casting out of the net. Sometimes it takes a while. Sometimes you're sharing with friends and family and coworkers, and it's not that, even though sometimes the Lord will put an urgency on you. Maybe you're so urgent you feel, if I don't share with this one boldly, tonight they may die. But other times the Holy Spirit seems to lead us to share a little bit here, and share a little bit there. All the time we're testifying of Christ. Another time in the book of Acts, with Peter preaching the gospel, it's after something happened. Somebody was healed. And then he saw the crowds gathering together. And seeing the crowds, then he spoke. This wasn't a planned crusade, but circumstantially, the Lord led them to pray for this man and to speak to this man. He was healed. All of a sudden, there's thousands around. And then he speaks. Something I think to glean from this readiness in the heart of the evangelist to share the gospel. There is a readiness, even it seems like a preparedness by God. Not that maybe all of us have 5 gospel messages prepared, but in your heart, are you prepared to testify of Christ, even in a small way, if the opportunity arises and the circumstance is there? Every time I fly on a plane, I always feel like, what if the plane goes down? And usually the benefit is some small, brief, 30-second thing gets stirring in my heart. If we start going down, I'm going to stand up and share. If we've only got 20 seconds, at least I'll share for 20 seconds. Now, you can preach the gospel in 20 seconds. But anyway, sometimes there may be a circumstance that happens, and you may even have to preach to a crowd. One brother who meets with us told me about his time at the airport, at the luggage time. The luggage delayed a long time to show up. And he felt the Holy Spirit come upon him to just the urgency of the gospel. There's a whole crowd here. They're all bored. They don't know what to do. So he just starts to share. He just said, "Well, I have some good news." And then he started to share. Now we may think this brother is foolish, but if the Lord led him, the Lord may use that for some of those people there. What I mean is that we're not all going around everywhere and we're always grabbing hold of everybody, trying to talk to everybody, but that we're sensitive to the Lord. If a circumstance arises, there may be an opportunity. This is something to glean from the evangelist. Also, Peter, when he shared at Cornelius' house, now he's going and he's sharing to Gentiles. As he shares, he's interrupted. The Holy Spirit interrupts him, and all of a sudden, all these people are saved. Even he has two more points in his message, possibly. Now, this is something to learn. We are free to let the Lord interrupt us. Sometimes it may come from the person you're talking with. If you've got four things you want to say, I've got my four points. This is, if I don't finish this, you haven't heard the gospel. Maybe in your first halfway point, they say, okay, what do I do to be saved? Don't keep going. Just help them and share what the Lord leads, but feel free to be interrupted. I'm going to talk about Philip too. Philip is one of the seven that were chosen in the book of Acts in chapter 6. Philip was one of these seven that were asked to help with the distributing of the food and help for the widows. At first, the apostles are doing this, and then they found out that they're not doing as good of a job because they're handling too much. So they said, appoint seven men, full of the Holy Spirit, full of wisdom, of good report. They have a good testimony before men, and we will have them do this service. And Philip was one of those listed there, along with Stephen. Stephen, the first martyr. With Philip, I think we should take note of the requirements of these seven, and we can learn from his character. Because when we see an evangelist come through, or when we, all of us, share the gospel, if our testimony is poor, what we testify will be poor. Even though the words may be good, the backing of our life doesn't match, and there's no power in our gospel preaching. But with Philip, when he preached the gospel, we know at least from these requirements that men sought out, we know he had the good standing before men. We know he's blameless before men. And this, I think, is really important. Whether you're at work or at school or amongst family, do you have a strong testimony that you're living by the grace of God? And when they see you, they see the life of Christ in you. When you have such a testimony as that, when you open your mouth and share, you have the backing of your life. If instead you open your mouth and share, but they've seen you living as if you're an unbeliever, they're not going to listen to your gospel because your gospel has no power. But the gospel does have power. And all we need to do is cooperate with the gospel, allow the gospel to work in us, that we can be gospelers, that we can testify. We can have a testimony in order to testify. We can be a witness in order to witness. It says he's full of the Holy Spirit. And to be full of the Holy Spirit, and in the scriptures in the book of Acts, there's a number of times they're filled with the Holy Spirit. Even ones who were at Pentecost, they pray again to be filled with the Holy Spirit. One time when they pray, remember the house is shaken. But what they prayed was, Lord, give us boldness to proclaim your word. Give us boldness. And it says, after their prayer, they were filled with the Holy Spirit. But to be filled with the Holy Spirit, you have to be emptied of everything else. The problem with most of us, why are we not, when it comes down to preaching the gospel, I'm so afraid of people, I won't preach the gospel. I dare not. But pray, the Lord will fill you up, that in the boldness of the Holy Spirit, you can go not thinking of yourself, but thinking of the Lord's heart for that person. And if we're filled with, if you take a cup and it's already full of liquid, or maybe it's filled with a bunch of rocks and other things, you can't fill it up. But empty it out. The deeper we empty ourselves out of the things that are not of God, the more we can be full of the Holy Spirit. And actually, most of the time, the way of the Holy Spirit, the Lord doesn't want to mix. You notice with water and oil, they just don't mix. They don't mix together and stir together. But with the Holy Spirit, the Lord's looking for empty vessels. If we empty ourselves out, all the things that weigh us down, slow us down, everything that's keeping us from sharing in the Lord's heart. Worldliness is not always obvious. If it distracts you from the Lord, it's the world. Many other people, they can do it, and it doesn't even distract them from the Lord. But for you, at this time, at this moment, it's the world, because it's taking you away from the Lord. So we have to have small dealings not only major things, not only sins that everybody will look at and say, that's a sin. There has to be the little things that the Lord touches in your heart. As he touches those things, many times this happens, even as you pray for the lost. You pray for the lost, maybe you start getting earnest. You pray for your relative who's on their deathbed when they have 2 months to live. As you're praying and praying, the Lord is touching and touching and saying, this is an area you have to deal with. As you deal with this area, the Lord is able to fill us up. We're not full of ourselves anymore. When we're full of ourselves, the Lord might nudge you to share with somebody, and you say, no, I dare not, I'll be so embarrassed. You're full of yourself. Who are you thinking of? We're thinking of ourselves. But if we can say no to ourselves and say, Lord, fill me up, then we can go in all boldness. It's because the Holy Spirit has been given to the church. We only need to open up the cup and be filled up. And many times with preaching the gospel, this is one major secret, one major thing that makes or breaks whether or not somebody will actually share the gospel. Are they full of the Holy Spirit? Not only is full, but it overflows to where when you share, though you make a mistake, you don't know what to say, you're stumbling and you're stuttering, all of a sudden, just the person's touched. They can sense the burden of the gospel. It says he's full of wisdom too. And this is a larger concept and topic, but I would just want to apply it as an encouragement that as we mature in Christ, yeah, we become wiser, and Christ is our wisdom. We can always look to Christ. I'm in this circumstance. This person has this situation going on. Lord, what should I share? It can't be that we only memorize one paragraph or two of this is the gospel. Every time I share the gospel, I'll share this way. Because there's such a variety of people and so many different circumstances. And so we need to be, like Proverbs says, wise in winning souls. It maybe the Lord gives some wisdom after sharing with somebody. Every time you share, maybe out of 100 times, 99, nobody receives anything. But you're receiving something. Every time you share, ask the Lord, is there something to learn? You know, maybe I shouldn't have stepped on his foot just to get his attention. I mean, we get wiser. We get wiser as we go, if we ask the Lord. If instead you just get depressed and say, well, they didn't accept anything, I'm going to give up. I'm not an evangelist. That's not the way. The way is, ask the Lord, Lord, teach me. Give me the wisdom from above. And even in the circumstances you're at, you're sharing with somebody, this has to be in the presence of the Lord. It can't be that you're just, you've got five ways memorized. Now, we should have some scriptures memorized. We should have some, be exercised in this. But as we share with somebody, be in the presence of the Lord. Don't just go with it. Be in the presence of the Lord, that he is able to shift you here and there. That we have wisdom with preaching the gospel. Sometimes you do preach hell. And that's the only way that person will be saved, is the reality of the perishing state. Other times you preach love. And sometimes you preach the vanity of the world. And sometimes they're just saying, what do I got to do to be saved? They're right there. So you don't always go the same way, is what I'm saying. I think we should be wise in this and ask the Lord for wisdom. We should learn. And how do we learn? One way of learning is through the examples in the scriptures. Another way of learning is examples even of modern-day evangelists. It is so good to read their stories. And even to read how they lead people to Christ. You just can glean some help from it, to learn wisdom from that. So I'm just praying that do the work of an evangelist. The evangelist is serving. But can we take some notes from the evangelist and go to the Lord and say, I want to be encouraged by the evangelist to preach the gospel also. Now, so Philip, when he goes forth, after the persecution of the Christians in the book of Acts, in chapter 8, we see Philip is going forth and he goes to Samaria. And when he preaches the gospel, it says he preaches the Christ to them. I think this is important too. Some evangelists will preach some things. Evangelist of the Lord is going to preach Christ. Just want to say this. This is the gospel. If you don't know, what is the gospel? I don't know if I really got the gospel down. Just preach Christ. It may come out in different ways. Preach Christ. Preach what he's done on the cross. Preach his work. Preach his person. Preach Christ. And if somebody touches Christ, they're saved. In the gospels, when you read the gospels, the Lord Jesus is the evangelist. If we're going to learn from someone, we should learn from him. But when we read his stories and how people come to Christ, come to him and receive salvation, It's so varied and different, and it's even confusing. You think, well, he didn't do all the steps that I think you need. But what happened is they touch Christ. If they meet Christ, they're saved. They may not even understand the gospel, but if they meet Christ, they're saved. So with Philip the Evangelist, he goes out, he's preaching Christ, he's helping them, baptizes them, and then there's multitudes being saved. This is important too. The ministry of an evangelist is not his own. He is preaching the gospel for the sake of the church arriving at the unity of the faith. What's on the evangelist's heart? The evangelist's heart is that there would be some materials for the building up of the house of God. The evangelist's heart is that the church will be prepared and made ready for the Lord's return. This isn't a side task. This isn't a distraction from the Lord's purpose. The evangelist, his whole heart is focused on the Lord's purpose. When he sees the lost, he sees the Lord has a number of lost that he wants to be saved before he returns. The Lord is so merciful, he's waiting that more would be saved. If the Lord returned 50 years ago, not many of us in this room would be saved. I wouldn't have been born. But if he delayed, then more would be saved. I mean, he also delays because the bride has not made herself ready. But one reason of the delay is his mercy, that more would be saved. So with Philip the Evangelist, his ministry is not his own. It's not that he's saying, okay, multitudes have been saved. Everybody gather around me now. I've got my own crowd. Instead, when John and Peter, the apostles, come and visit, he very readily welcomes their ministry to come. Not only that, he's willing to leave the great work of this gospel campaign. And he's before the Lord. The Lord speaks to him and says, go. Go out into the desert on the way from Jerusalem to Gaza. So Philip just goes. He's just led by the Lord. He's willing. He's not thinking that, but there's so many multitudes here. If I stay another week, I know 1,000 more will be saved because the gospel is so good right here. Instead, his point is the Lord leading me? If the Lord leads me here for one person versus here I want to go and I think 100 will be saved, what's the way to go? It's just wherever the Lord leads. And I think there's such a good testimony with Philip the Evangelist here. He goes out into the desert, not knowing who's going to be out there, led by the Lord, and an opportunity does come. And this Ethiopian eunuch, he's a treasurer under Candace, the queen of Ethiopia, very high status. And he's coming on his way back to Ethiopia, and he's reading the scriptures. He's reading in the book of Isaiah. And the Lord said, go up and join the chariot. Now, at this point, Philip's not afraid. He doesn't even know what to say, doesn't know what to do, doesn't know what's going on, but he is faithful. Sometimes the Lord will speak to us and say, share with them. You say, but what? I don't know where to start. Sometimes you just have to open your mouth and start. You know, sometimes ask the Lord maybe for some sentence, but just start, and then the Lord will lead. But in his case, he took him right where he's at. This Ethiopian is reading the Bible. Great. He's reading in Isaiah. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He said, no, how can I unless somebody helps me? And I just want to say, this is the call of the perishing and lost souls. How can I understand unless someone helps me? I think this is the cry of man. How can I understand the gospel unless someone helps me? How can they believe unless someone speaks to them? You know, faith comes by hearing the word. But how can they hear the word unless someone shares the word? And also in this case, the Lord sends those to share the word. And he sends all of us to do the work of an evangelist in our own capacity, not in the same measure and strong capacity as an evangelist, but maybe in 1 year, one soul is led to the Christ. Whereas an evangelist, that's a daily occurrence. But still, we should be faithful in our measure to testify of Christ. So he goes up to him and he shares with this man, and he just starts right where he's at. Now thank the Lord, he's reading Isaiah 53. Isaiah 53, very easy to preach the gospel from there. And as he shares with him, he just starts from those scriptures and leads him to Christ. And these examples of Philip, I think, just want to look at that and say, if this is an evangelist, can I do the work of an evangelist? If this is an evangelist giving an example, I not only receive from them, but I want to do the work of an evangelist. There's a call from God. Do the work. Not only do the work of an evangelist, do the work of a shepherd teacher. The shepherd teacher in this passage in Ephesians 4:11, the shepherd teacher is one combined calling. According to the verse, it says some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, and some shepherds and teachers. So they go together. And this is actually really important in understanding the shepherd-teacher calling. They have to always go together. This is one person, a shepherd and teacher. Sometimes the emphasis is maybe more on shepherding. Sometimes the emphasis is more on teaching. But it's one package. Don't separate the two. If you separate the shepherd from the teacher, in a sense, you feel like we'll get some shepherding, but unto what? Shepherding, the emphasis with the shepherd is meeting you where you're at and helping you along. Helping. The shepherds are more like under-shepherds. Christ is the great shepherd, as the Bible says. But the work of the shepherd teachers is to shepherd ones, to bring them to the great shepherd. If you can bring someone to the great shepherd, that they can meet Christ and find the needed help, that's the work of shepherding. Now, people, it's because some of us, while we are not strongly established, especially, there's a great need to constantly receive help from the body of Christ to bring us back to the shepherd. Bring me back to the shepherd. The more one matures and gets established, they know when they're struggling with something to go to the shepherd. But we also receive so much help from these shepherd teachers. And the Lord calls ones as shepherd teachers. But can't the rest of us take it up and do the work at times of a shepherd teacher? The teacher emphasis is on the exactness and the teaching of the word. Just like we said, there's the unity of the spirit and there's arriving at the unity of the faith. With the unity of the faith, it includes all of God's teaching in the scriptures. Not only the correctness and the perfect interpretation of every single thing, but also the full measure of life, of maturing. You arrive at the full knowledge. That knowledge is experiential. So, because the teaching, the truth, isn't only to understand. The truth actually brings into your experience and sets you free. The truth isn't just to learn for doctrine's sake. So a teacher isn't a teacher by himself. He's a shepherd teacher. A shepherd because the heart is that people will be helped by that truth. A teacher does stand for exactness of the scripture and is pointing right to there. But in the teaching is to help ones come along into maturity. So you don't separate these two. If you separate the shepherd, maybe you'll come, they want to counsel you and help you, but all they want to do is maybe make you just feel good about yourself and walk away happy. If they can do that, they say, I've done a well job. Well done job. I'll just remain in the unity of the Spirit. We were one because we're Christians. I hope you feel better about yourself now. But you didn't help them mature. You didn't lead them to the shepherd, and you didn't help them towards the unity of the faith. That's why with the teacher, the heart is, let's arrive here. So the shepherd teacher is combining these two things. And this is always the way of the church, always the way of the Lord. Not only take us right where we're at, but lead us on unto maturity. Not only help us where we're at to come to Christ, but also to point us forward. And if there's not this combination, if there's not this exactness of this is where God is going with the church, this is his purpose, this is his truth, this is where you're to come to, you don't know where to lead them to. You don't know where the green pastures are. So it's a shepherd teacher. And so many of us called to do the work of a shepherd teacher at times. May not be a teacher, but can you pass on the truths you receive from the Lord? And sometimes you have to teach. Also, to take from an example of teachers, teachers stand for the correctness of God's word, stand for the truth, not swayed by man's opinions, not swayed by man's feelings. And this is something, as Christians, we all should have that character in us. I'm absolute for truth is our character. If it's true, I want it, even though it hurts my daily life. If it's true, even though I've been preaching for 10 years an incorrect doctrine, if it's true, I'll receive it. I want the truth, even though I'm embarrassed now. So it can be embarrassing to receive the truth from somebody. Very embarrassing. But if, as Christians, we must have that character. Otherwise, we're so satisfied in our own way and we can't receive truth, but have the character of absoluteness for truth. I want the truth. that only the truth will set me free. Earlier on, when I first saved, I didn't know the truth of assurance of salvation. Now, when this came to me, the Lord showed through a teacher, actually, how embarrassing. How many people I had talked to the wrong way. Even a group of young people. One kid there had assurance of salvation. And I just, with the scriptures, cut him up and showed him, you're not sure of your salvation anymore. And I was completely wrong. And it was so difficult. I saw this truth, though. I want the truth. It's so embarrassing. How can I teach somebody that they're not sure of salvation? This young man was so sure until I talked with him. But are we absolute for truth? Do we want the truth no matter how much it embarrasses us? We have to be. Do the work of a shepherd teacher. Not only that, the shepherding side of things, maybe the Lord will give you one or two people to care for, to pray for daily. Maybe a shepherd gifted and called that way has such a large number of people they're helping. But all of us, the Lord will connect you with some. Even at times, they might be more mature than you. But can you lead them to the shepherd here and there? Maybe this one's discouraged, and the Lord puts on your heart to pray for them. And as you share with them, you can help lead them to the shepherd. You can do the work of a shepherd teacher. Do the work of shepherding. You may not be a shepherd. I'm using the word shepherd here because I know some translations, it will say pastor. But pastor, we don't really use in English anymore. In the way of here. I mean, pastor originally, maybe in Latin or Old French, it's shepherding. It's shepherd. And everywhere else in the Bible, when this word shepherd is here, it's always shepherd. But only sometimes, in some translations, Ephesians 4:11, it'll say pastor. I think the danger with this is we want to have a capital P, pastor. You know, we want to have a capital. We want to make it a priest ministry. Make it, this is the person who does the work and I just receive. Like the Old Testament with the Levite priest. I mean, with the priest. There's the priest and the rest of us, we're just common Israelites. It's not true in the church. Remember what we read before, we talked about in verse 16. The whole body is functioning. The whole body is serving. The whole body is doing the work, even though it's not the calling of this or this, but the whole body is serving the Lord. And this is the body ministry. These ministers here, they have the ministry of the word. But in Ephesians 4, it doesn't only talk about the ministry of the word. It also talks about the ministry of the body. We need both ministries. The ministry of the word is for the sake of the ministry of the body. It's to equip the body to do the ministry of the body. The body ministry is all the body ministering to one another. You can call them, they have the ministry of equipping. And we all have the ministry of functioning. However you see it. There's the need for this. So we're just saying a shepherd teacher. Not saying that now that God has appointed certain pastors, but he's called some to do this work of shepherd teaching. Also want to look at prophets. With a prophet, do the work of a prophet. At times, the Lord will lead you to do the work of a prophet. Now, in the prophet, in the scriptures, the prophet is preaching, proclaiming, speaking forth what's on God's heart for these people right here at this time. The prophet's word is very specific, very direct, very much what's on God's heart. This is the heart of the prophet. Even in the Old Testament, they'll say, thus says the Lord. It's as if the Lord gave them a recording, and they just play it. They don't want any hindrance. And in the New Testament, with the prophets, if we ourselves don't have such a strong standing with the Lord, if we are not right with the Lord, when we speak, even though the Lord originally gave us a word, it will be mixed. Because the way that the Lord speaks through us is he speaks through us. He doesn't just give you a piece of paper and you just read it. Actually, he works deep in your heart. He puts the word in your heart. But it has to work in you. It has to deal with you. There's no hindrance now, and you can speak what's on God's heart. When the prophets come and they speak to us, we receive so much. It's just the needed word to help us mature. So God gives prophets to the church. And we should pray for for the servants of the Lord. As they come through, we receive the word. Oh, it's so helpful. Meets us where we're at. In the New Testament, there's prophesying. One thing mentioned in 1 Corinthians 14 is the prophets are sharing for edification, for encouragement, for comforting, consolation, consoling. But the words that they share is just what's needed for the saints. It doesn't always come out that everybody can say, oh, that's a prophecy. Like the Old Testament, when you can read some and you say, well, he said, thus says the Lord. But in the New Testament prophecy, it may just come as a brother is at a Bible study, maybe at a fellowship time, and he just shares something. But after he shared, you can recognize that is just what we all needed to hear. It doesn't always have to be like the prophet Agabus in the New Testament. He comes up and he ties himself up with a belt and he said, the guy who owns this belt, Paul, you know, he tells what's going to happen with Paul. But this is a strange circumstance. And sometimes the Lord will even give with the prophets maybe something that's to happen. But usually, normally, the New Testament prophecy is more like 1 Corinthians 14. More like you're sharing the needed word for God's people at this time. And it's speaking forth the word of God. It's not foretelling. We're not fortune tellers. And the prophets aren't fortune tellers. You don't go up to a prophet and they read your fortune. That's not the Christian way. And that's not even the Old Testament way. The majority of prophecies in the Old Testament are not always future. A large number of what the Bible calls prophecy is not always something in the future. So can we take encouragement from the prophets? Can we also proclaim the word urgently in season and out of season? As the prophets spoke, as we have examples, they weren't always received, but they were faithful to speak the word of God. We can't go around just speaking what we know everybody's going to be happy with. If we speak the word of God, speak what God will be happy with. Speak the words that's pleasing to him. If you speak the words that's pleasing to him, your ministry is effective. Even though Jeremiah preaches so effectively, he shares God's heart. He weeps when God weeps. He yells when God yells. People reject him. People don't receive the word from him. And he said, I will not speak anymore God's word. He said, every time I speak, nobody hears me. So I said, I will no longer speak. But then he said, but the word became inside of him like a burning fire. God gave him the word, and it's burning inside, and he can't hold it in. He has to utter it. Those faithful to the Lord, all of us, when the Lord gives you something to share that's from the Lord, it will burn within. Even though, myself, I don't want to say anything, but we should have the spirit of a prophet. We should have the faithfulness of a prophet. It may be out of season. You're with a bunch of Christians. You're at a table. All the Christians are talking really as if unbelievers. Now they ask you a question. And they're all laughing and careless. Inside you feel to share something. But it's so out of season, you know you'll lose half of them as friends. You know, and they just want to go away from you. Be faithful. Do the work of a prophet. Speak, just share. Share what the Lord's put on the heart. In season and out of season, proclaim the word. You know, convict, exhort, encourage, with all humility and doctrine. Make it correct. Also, in humbleness, you're not the one as a prophet that you're 5 feet taller than everybody else and prophesying to them. It's not like that. What it is when you share, is it what's on the Lord's heart? That's the question. Do the work of a prophet. When we share, speak what's on the Lord's heart. Then there's also, do the work of an apostle. Now, all these I think we can expound more, and probably I made a mistake and should have done a long series, right, on each person. But the heart today is do the work. If we can catch this, then we can search the scriptures ourselves, we can watch, and we can learn, and we can receive, and we can take encouragement that we ourselves will rise up and do the work. Function even though it's not your calling or gifting. Not to leave off the evangelist. We really need the evangelist, especially now, these last times. But to take encouragement from the evangelist. I think this is what's on the heart of the evangelist, that all God's people would rise up and witness. That's what's on the heart of the shepherd teacher. Not that they would be the only ones that you can go to talk to about the word, but that all God's people would, one with another, be sharing the word of God with each other and shepherding one another. There's too much work to put it on a few people. It's the body ministry that's needed. So do the work of an apostle. What's the apostle's heart and calling? The apostle is called, if we read in the book of Acts, it's for the raising up and the establishing of the churches in different localities. And I think to do the work of an apostle, you must have the heart of an apostle. The heart of an apostle is, until we arrive at the unity of the faith, that the church would be raised up and matured fully. Where is the maturing grounds of the church? Is the maturing grounds of the church at a Bible college or at a seminary? If that's the place where we all mature, where we all learn to function, we all learn to be the body of Christ, then we should stop everything and build a bunch of Bible colleges, put all the Christians in. But the maturing ground of the body of Christ is where the church is in a given locality and it's expressed. If the church is here in Jerusalem, there's a church in Jerusalem. This is a church in a locality, Jerusalem, and the church, which is very big, is expressed there in that city. But the church can't just stay in Jerusalem. And in the book of Acts, we see many churches raised up. So in Jerusalem, after the persecution, people went out. The apostles actually stayed back. The 12 apostles are still in Jerusalem. But what happens when all God's people, many of God's people, get scattered? We know from Pentecost, a lot of people there were from different areas, some from Antioch, some from Rome, some from Crete, some from here or there. So when they were scattered, probably these people who were visiting at Pentecost, they got saved, they ended up staying in Jerusalem. Probably they just went back to their hometowns. They're being persecuted in Jerusalem. They go back to their hometowns, and what do? They preach the gospel. They're not all evangelists, but they're preaching the gospel. And churches are raised up. Because they're in the city, and they know it's not just God's heart for me to be a saved person by myself. It's not just God's heart for there to be 10 Christians here, but us not to gather together unto his name. So people start to gather together. The church in Antioch was raised up that way. Before apostles came, people did the work of an apostle. They're not apostles, but they go there, they live there, they're preaching the gospel. They say, well, just like we did in Jerusalem, let's break bread together. Let's have Christ Jesus as our head. Let's gather together, like the church, an assembly of Christians. Let's meet together. We're all one because we all just got saved. We're all one because we all have the Holy Spirit. And let's get together so we can follow our head and mature and grow up. We can be a testimony in Antioch. In Antioch, the Lord doesn't just want a testimony in Jerusalem. He also wants to express the church in Antioch. It's sort of like a bamboo. I have some in my backyard. But bamboo, if there's a big, strong bamboo tree, all of a sudden, 5 feet later, there's another little bamboo sticking up. And then it goes on. Now, this is different than some other plants. This sort of grows underground and just pops up. Maybe it will pop up underneath your house and come through your floor. But the bamboo, it's all one. Now, I hope you can catch the picture. There is something like this where I'm trying to chop down all the bamboo, but I notice they're all connected. And it goes underneath. There's a shed, and it climbs under the shed. How does it get its life and source? It's coming from that other bamboo on the other side. But it climbs through, and it pops up on the other side. Now, the church is one, and it's big, and it includes all God's people. The church that you belong to includes Paul and Peter, includes Martin Luther, includes all these people. And it doesn't have to be cut up by time in the heavens. In the heavens, it's all one. And when we break bread, that one loaf includes Paul and Peter and Martin Luther, it includes all these people. It's one body, very big. But because we ourselves live in time, and we actually live in different cities and towns and localities, God wants to take that big church and express it here and here and here and here in time. Here today, he wants to express the church in Richmond. Here today, he wants to express the church in New York. He wants to express that very big church the untouchable church, the church that is so glorious, you can't mess with it. But he wants to bring it and show it to the world in time, in your city, in your town. This is what's on God's heart. This is even the way God builds up the church. He doesn't build up the church. As soon as you're saved, you're raptured, and then he's got you. And it's a glorious church. As soon as you're saved, he brings you right away. As soon as you come out of the baptismal waters, you just go right up to heaven. It doesn't happen. He uses the church in your city where you live. He uses the church to help you mature, to give you a place to function, to serve with your giftings. So this is what's on God's heart, and this is what's on the apostles' heart. As the apostles go forth, they're not merely going out and they preach the gospel here. Paul's first journey, apostolic journey, he goes out and he preaches the gospel. People are saved, gathers them together. They meet together. They break bread together. But he comes back a second time and establishes the churches. Comes back a second time, recognizes elders. He's not satisfied if the Christians just merely exist. But what's on his heart is that the glorious church would be testified, expressed, would have a light shining in that city, in that town. Do the work of an apostle. With all of us, it may be, even like in the book of Acts, you find yourself, I'm in a place, and I don't know of any gathering of Christians where I can say they come under the headship of Christ. I don't know where I can meet with Christians right now where they say, you're welcome because you belong to the body of Christ. Where they keep the unity of the Spirit, no division in the body of Christ, we're all one. And where they are going towards the unity of the faith. Jesus is Lord, he's our head, we're growing up as the body of Christ. These two things to express the church locally are needed. Both unity of faith and unto the unity of the, both unity of the Spirit and unto the unity of the faith. You need to know that there's the oneness of the body of Christ. We are one. There's no division. Everyone is welcome here who belongs to the Lord. If the Lord receive you, we receive you. There's nothing else needed. But also, who's in charge here? We don't have a certain man in charge, but we have the man, Christ Jesus, in charge. He's our Lord, and he's leading us. He's directing us. Even our time of remembering him, it's the Lord who's directing us. If decisions need to be made, we come to the Lord about it. He has leaders, and he has those responsible. But even in their responsibility, do they act as the head? No, they act as the neck. So it's the head who's head. It's the head who's leading. And so even though he leads through different people, but we all seek that Christ Jesus is head. So do the work of an apostle. How might this actually happen in our times? I don't know. If we have the heart of an apostle, though, I think we'll be right. If we have that burden, not only for the finality of the glorious church, but also for that church to touch down here in the different places. You may end up going to college somewhere. Well, the Lord puts it on your heart that some of us should gather together here. Some of us should meet as Christians, simply. I don't know if there's any time like that. In America, it's different right now. There's some countries, though, there's no Christians in certain towns. It's more rare right now, but it's happened that people go there, there's no Christians, they preach the gospel, a church can be raised up, and all the Christians in that city all meet together in one place. But these days, is it like that? These days, we have many Christians in the city, but the Christians in the city are all scattered. We are like living stones that have been scattered around the grass, not built up as a house. So even in the time when Christians are not gathering together unto his name, even when the time when Christians want to be divided from each other, even in that time, the Lord does have a calling. The Lord does have his heart. Maybe not all the Christians in a given town or city will all gather together. Maybe not all of them will drop the division. But the Lord is calling ones out to gather unto Christ, to come and not be something else besides Christians. To come and not take a second name, but just take the name of Jesus. The Lord is calling us to be the body of Christ. This is your calling. This is our calling. Be the body of Christ. And where you're at, stand for the body of Christ. Even though in the big house, there's all kinds of different vessels, like in 2 Timothy 2. He said, now in the big house, there's so many different vessels. Some are not honorable, and some are honorable. Some are precious, just like in the house of God. In the house of God in the Old Testament, in the temple, everything's gold. Everything's perfect and precious. But now in this big house, many of us Christians, we are making ourselves not serviceable to the master, not really wanting to be under his headship. We want to be divided from Christ. But he said, you yourself, be that vessel that's precious to Christ. You yourself, seek and pursue with other Christians. Even though maybe not everybody will go that way, but pursue with Christians. So the work of an apostle sometimes involves praying for other localities, praying for where you're at right then. The church may be being expressed in a small way where you're at, but we pray for a stronger testimony here. That's the heart, not just a church barely there, but an established church. When the Galatians started to go astray, the Galatian believers, they're going astray, they're getting confused, or all this stuff, and Paul said, he's crying, and he's like he's in travail, like a pregnant woman, birthing, praying that Christ would be really formed in them, that the church would be the expression of Christ there, not that they would lose. In Galatia, there's all these churches, but all of them seem to go astray. But he's praying for them. His care is not that they just exist something. The heart of the apostle is that the testimony will be strong there through and through. Sometimes there's a small group. The Lord started to gather them together. And really, there's a need, not only for apostles doing the apostolic work, but sometimes the Lord puts it on your heart. Pray for them. Pray for that small struggling group. They're gathering unto his name. They're seeking just to come with no division. Pray for them. Sometimes the Lord may use whoever just to go visit and encourage. You don't come in as an apostle and really directing and helping and even speaking so much. But you can come in and just hug. You know, you can come in and encourage. You can come in and say, we're with you. We're praying for you. How can I pray for you? We need more do the work of an apostle. We need more even with the heart that they want to share in the apostolic work. With the Philippian believers, the Philippians, they supported Paul and his work and by prayer and even financially. So in the Philippian letter in chapter 1, he says that they have fellowship in his ministry. They share in his ministry. The fruit of his ministry is not only Paul, but it's backed up and it's coming from all these other saints too, especially these saints in Philippi. When he's in Thessalonica, he's preaching the gospel, he's doing his work, but who supports him? Actually, he's able to use all of his time, in one sense, in some of these places at times, because some finances come from the Philippian church. Now, I'm not talking about finances today, I'm just talking about, look at their heart. Look at where their heart is. Their heart is one with the work. They are not apostles, but their heart is one with the work. Another brother in the New Testament, Epaphroditus, he's in Colossae, like the letter to the Colossians. From the letter to the Colossians, we see that Paul never went there, at least at that point. But there's a church raised up there. But Paul did go to Ephesus, which is close. It's all in Asia Minor. As he's there in Ephesus, it said all Asia heard the word of God. But he's just in Ephesus. So what happens? People like Epaphroditus, maybe they come and visit Ephesus. Maybe they are helped. But Epaphroditus, he himself is burdened for his city. He himself, though he's receiving help from Ephesus, he comes back to Colossae, and his heart is there. He's not an apostle. We can't tell. It doesn't say. But it seems like his heart is constantly for Colossae. Even when he's with Paul, even when he's there taking care of Paul, his heart is way back there at home. His heart is back there for those saints, that they be perfected, that they be matured. And this happens sometimes. Sometimes there's a group that is established, but maybe you live nearby, but it's on your heart that in your city also the Lord would express himself. Do the work of an apostle. You start to pray. Maybe some others come and help. Maybe the Lord opens up some opportunities. I don't know. Either way, we see churches were raised up in the New Testament through the apostles and also through the rest of the saints doing the apostolic work, sharing in that work of the apostles. Hopefully, we can see this do the work of concept. Hopefully we can take this. The Lord may apply some specific thing in our lives, like this area or that area, and it might not be for today. Another time, suddenly it rises up. Do the work of. This excuse may come up in our hearts, We may say, I'm not this, but the Lord might call you at certain times. Do the work of it. If the body of Christ will mature and be prepared for the Lord, it's going to take all of the saints doing their part, not only in your gifting, but in a general way of just functioning, in a general way of caring for the body of Christ, in a general way of supplying life to the body of Christ. It takes all of us. With the men with the talents, one has five, one has two, one has one. The five talent and the two talent, they functioned in their talent. What they were given, this money they're given, they're given some money, they use it. But the person who's given the smallest portion of money, maybe we all feel like, I've just got the smallest portion of money, of grace. But you have grace. And it's that functioning of that grace that's needed in the body of Christ. The smallest parts in your body, when they're broken, seem to cause the most pain. A broken toe hurts the whole body. And a non-functioning finger, you can't type anymore. Just to say, we all have our measure of the gift of to Christ. We all have our grace. And I just feel this on the Lord's heart today. Do the work of it. You might not know your gifting. You might not know a definite way to serve, or you might. But at the least, we can take encouragement from these servants of the Lord, and we can learn from them, not only to receive from them, but to be equipped to go forth and function. Let's pray. Lord, we come to you today, again, just as the body of Christ, on that ground that you've given each one of us grace. Really thank you that you've called us all to be priests in your house. We thank you that there is this universal priesthood of believers. We thank you we can even take encouragement from one another. If one serves, we can learn from. If one's hospitable, we can learn from them. If one's witnessing, we can learn from them. And Lord, we pray in our own lives, you would make this real to us. That this word of exhortation to do the work of an evangelist, or do the work in general, that would be solid in our hearts. Just pray you would take the word and touch it down into our lives, and even give us the specifics where you're encouraging us.